And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
The book of Acts, we have a record of an event that transpired in the early church soon after its establishment, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord. Of course, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration of food, and the apostles just simply commanded the people that they search out among themselves seven men, gives various qualifications there that they were to meet, that they might tend to that. One of these individuals was a man by the name of Philip. Acts chapter 8, after the death of the first martyr that we have record of, a man by the name of Stephen, also one of the seven selected, we find that because of the persecution that arose over this particular event, Philip went into the area of the city of Samaria. Samaria was, in that day and time, a province that lay between Judah to the south and Galilee to the north. It was inhabited by a group of people which the Jews in Galilee and in Judea really did not consider humans at all, since about 700 years prior to that time, when the northern nation of Samaria fell to Assyria, and they imported various individuals from various other countries and took those that they captured from that area to other countries. And thus, in the mind of the Jews, they were a mixed breed people and certainly not worthy of consideration. But on this occasion, we see the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ when Philip went into that particular area. After a period of time, the Holy Spirit spoke to the man Philip. And we find in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to go down from the way that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he went, the Bible tells us that he came across a eunuch who was from Ethiopia, who was the treasurer of Queen Candace. And the Bible says that the Spirit said unto him to join himself to this individual. Philip runs to this individual and he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the man said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And I want to pick this up, if I could please, verse number 31, about halfway through that verse. And the Bible says he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Notice closely, please, Philip's response. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Of course, we could go ahead and mention as they traveled along that the Bible tells us they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See his water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "Thou mayest if thou believest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. But I want to back up to the passage that this man was reading on this particular occasion. It is, as we commonly refer to, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, what I like to refer to as the suffering servant. Verse number 7 presents the idea as it relates to this, and I think it is interesting that the Bible says that Philip began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Now we understand that some of the prophets of old, especially as they were looking forward to that coming kingdom and things pertaining thereto, that they spoke in what might be referred to as prophetic language. Many times they did not speak clearly. For instance, when Nathan came to David because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, David did not have any problem understanding Nathan when he said, "Thou art the man." Or on one occasion when young King Josiah became king of Judah, And lo and behold, as they were in the temple, the Bible says that the priests come across a copy of the book of the law of God. They took it to King Josiah and they read before him, and he understood how that if certain sins were committed, that God was going to punish them. And you remember he was quite distraught because he said, "We have violated the will of God. God is going to bring this judgment upon us." And you know he understood when God spoke to him through the prophet and said, "Because you're young and tender-hearted, you're young, your heart can still be molded as it were." He said, "I'm going to postpone the judgment upon Judah. I will punish Judah. But Josiah, you'll not live to see that." He understood that. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God, in some of the prophecies, most of the prophecies, why did He use this figurative language? Why did He use this prophetic language? Well, it might be because, like the prophets, or as the parables are spoken in Matthew chapter 13, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Why are you speaking in parables?" He says that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophet, that in seeing you see not, and in hearing you hear not. God intended for some things to be hidden from certain individuals, those that would not hear and those that would not see. And maybe that might be a part of the reason why that God gave what we commonly refer to as prophetic language. But I want to suggest something else for your consideration, my friends. I want to suggest that also God inspired His prophets to write and speak as they did simply because He wanted to tell the people of the coming Christ. But He spoke in this kind of language because He wanted to conceal from Satan himself all that He had planned for the future. For instance, have you ever thought about that if indeed Satan had understood the ramifications and all of the implications of Jesus Christ being placed upon the cross and crucified, and then the third day after the crucifixion that He would be raised victorious over death to be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Do you think for a moment that if Satan had understood all of the Old Testament prophecies that told that, do you think that he would have put Jesus upon the cross? May I suggest in all kindness, if he had comprehended that, if he had understood that, he would have done everything in his power to keep Christ off of the cross. And though I may not know all of the reasons why God spoke in this prophetic language, I do know at least one thing, that Satan can read the Scripture, my friends. He can understand the Scriptures, and on one occasion we have record where on two different occasions, he quoted Old Testament passages. And certainly, God did not desire for him to know the plan of the ages. But let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to look at that tonight because it is a fascinating study. As we understand that Philip took one of those passages, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, and when the Ethiopian eunuch asked him, "Of whom speaketh the man, of himself or some other man?" And he began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let's see if we're able to do that. Because inspiration has already told us, Isaiah 53 looks to the Savior. Let's see if we can understand and appreciate even more some of the things that God has for us to appreciate and to understand. In Isaiah 53 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Friends, I know that this is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this very passage that the Apostle Paul quoted in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans when he presented the idea of those who hear. And you remember he says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" What do you think he was quoting? Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. What is Paul's fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and verse 1? They have not all obeyed the gospel. Therefore, when Isaiah, through the eye of prophecy, he wrote this particular idea, he has said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The idea of the arm sometimes refers to power and to might, to fulfilling His divine will. And that's the very idea that is presented here. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But in verse number 2, he said, "For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of Jesus Christ. He is presenting the idea here, "For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." What is the significance of dry ground? Everybody understands that. Dry ground versus the amount of rain that is needed. And that's what he is talking about here. You know, I've often said that if we'll look at God in the fulfillment and the completion of His divine plan for the ages, bringing to fruition the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might liken it unto a man as he begins to swim up the Mississippi River, swim upstream, when the Mississippi River is running 20 feet above flood stage. Friends, every time that we look, it seems almost as if Jehovah, in the unfolding of His divine plan and bringing it to fruition, has run into a roadblock that you just almost can't get around. But certainly we understand that God in His infinite wisdom overcame these things because God had made a promise and He was going to fulfill that promise and bring it to fruition. And certainly as we look at verse number 2, we see the idea, "He hath no form or comeliness." Friends, if there was ever a Jew who lived in the first century to whom the normal Jew would have never looked and focused upon Him as the promised Messiah, it was Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, you remember when Philip discovered Jesus? He came to Nathanael and he said, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what Nathanael said? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" On other occasions, the religious leaders, as they were constantly harping upon Jesus, and they said, "Look and read, for no prophet cometh from Galilee." And that's where Nazareth was. And so, my friends, we need to understand that God went against, as it were, all odds. And every time that you look around, it seems as if He has confronted with an immovable and an irresistible object. And Jesus Christ, the son of a lowly carpenter. Notice some things, if you would please, and turn with me in your Bible. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me very hurriedly. Luke chapter 2. Notice verse 22. Here is immediately after the birth of Christ. And under the law of Moses, there was a period of purification. So many days for a male child, so many days for a female child. Notice verse 22 of Luke 2. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or of two young pigeons." What is he talking about? Something the law of Moses said. Let's see if we can find what the law of Moses said. Turn with me, please, if you would. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 12. We want to look at the very thing that Luke directs our attention to on this occasion. It was after the days of her purification, they were to present this male child to the Lord. And they were to offer these turtle doves. But as we look in chapter 12, we find that as he distinguishes between the male and the female, that is, a boy baby or a girl baby, notice that the idea that is presented, look at verse number 6, "And when the days of the purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year. For a son or for a daughter. Skip down to verse number 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. The one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Have you ever heard of someone who is as poor as church mice? May I present for your consideration, my friends, Joseph and Mary were as poor as church mice. They had nothing. Here, the purification and the offering and the dedication of the child, it called for a lamb. But God understood that maybe even some people could not afford a lamb, and so He said for two turtle doves and two pigeons. That proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Mary and her husband Joseph were the poorest of the poor. Now you go back and read what Isaiah said here in verse number 2. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's not talking about the outward physical characteristics of Jesus. He's not talking about whether Jesus was tall, dark, and handsome. You know, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, King Saul. That's not what Paul's talking about on this, or Isaiah's talking about here. He's talking about the appeal that Jesus would have to the individuals in that day and time. But then look at verse number 3 of our text. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Oh, my friends, as you read the four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, it is amazing to me to the depths to which the religious leaders would go in order to entrap our Lord. They hated Him with a passion. You remember on one occasion when these guys came to Jesus and they began to ask, is it right to pay money, to tribute money unto Caesar? When you begin to check that out, it's very interesting that a part of that group was the Pharisees and a part of that group was the Herodians. The Herodians was a small sect of the Jews, and they proclaimed their allegiance to Herod the king. And so they come to Jesus for this particular occasion. We're going to ask Him a question, and we're going to try to entrap Him to the best of our ability. And so they bring this little group of the Herodians, and certainly they said, well, is it right for a Jew to pay tribute to Caesar? And then you remember when Jesus' trial that they hired false witnesses and even their witness did not agree together. He was despised and He was rejected because the Jews had in their mind that the kind of Messiah that Jesus was going to be, that when the Messiah did come, He was going to come, as it were, riding upon a great white stallion, and He was going to raise up the Egypt or the Israelite, and they were going to cast out the hated Romans. And yet this is the one who said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Oh yes, He was despised and He was rejected. Notice in verse number 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You remember on one occasion when Jesus had lifted up His head and He said, it is finished, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. As you read the four accounts of the life of Christ, the Bible tells us that some of the people, when Jesus expired, when He died, they beat upon their chests. They thought it was over. That's what they thought of Jesus. And that's what the writer is referring to here. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, that's from God. That's what He deserved. That's what He earned. That was His payment for the debt, for the sins that this man had committed. Well, we do know that in a sense He was smitten of God. God provided the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. But here He is talking about these people as they viewed Jesus the Christ. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace are upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. You know, Herod, after the trial, the Bible clearly says that Herod knew that he was innocent. In fact, Herod said, in essence, why, it's because of envy that they've delivered Jesus. And so he said unto them, who shall I deliver unto you? This is the custom at this time of the year. He says, let me scourge him and give him unto you. And they said, no, we don't want him. We want a murderer. We want an insurrectionist. We hate this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to the extent that we are willing to beg from the Roman governor, a murderer and a leader of insurrection. We want him, not Jesus. And by his stripes, you remember Herod scourged him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, five times received I of the Jews 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. That's the Roman punishment, my friends. And that's what our Lord received, was the Roman punishment. Not the beating under the law of Moses, the Roman punishment. Which it was not an uncommon thing for those who were beaten with this, if the man, the centurion who was overseeing this, did not fully grasp what he was doing. Many times the prisoner died. And that's what he's talking about. And notice here, with his stripes, we are healed. The perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world provided by God for you and for me. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a beautiful thought that is. What do you say in Isaiah? Well, we as man, we have gone our various directions. We're doing what we want to do. Whatever we decide that we want to do, that's what we're going to do. But God desires the salvation of our soul, and He says that He has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, and He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin, sin sacrifice for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what He's talking about here, my friends. And by His stripes, we are healed. By the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we have gone astray, just like man has. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And that's exactly the passage that the eunuch was wrestling with. That's the very passage that he was contemplating when he asked Philip, of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I know who he's talking about. On one occasion at the trial, you remember the Bible says when Pilate asked Jesus a question, he refused to answer him. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever meditated on the reason why did Jesus refuse to speak to the Roman governor? Because no charge of death had been leveled at that time. They had not proven one single thing. And Jesus knew it. And Pilate knew it. Because later on he wanted to release this particular individual. Notice that he said he was taken from prison and from judgment. They had to hire people to lie about Jesus. And you remember on one occasion the high priest asked him a question. Art thou the Christ? Do you realize that when the high priest asked that question, he broke the law of Moses? The very traditions by which the Jews lived on that particular occasion, that the man could not be asked to make any charges against himself, self-incrimination. And my friends, you can follow the trial of Jesus of the Jews on that particular occasion. And every time they drew a breath, they broke the law of Moses. They broke the traditions that they commonly used. You see, they had one thing that they wanted to do, and that was to rid themselves of Jesus the Christ. And so he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Certainly we understand that he did not leave any physical seed. For he was cut off out of the land of the living of the for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He's the sin sacrifice of the world. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. wasn't Abraham's lamb, wasn't Moses' lamb, wasn't David's lamb, it was God's lamb. The lamb that God Himself had provided by way of the virgin birth for the sins of the world. That's what He's talking about. And for my people, the transgressions of my people, He was stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. My friends, if you had been Jesus Christ on that particular occasion, knowing that it was a trumped up trial, knowing that it was that they had hired false witnesses and even their witnesses didn't agree together, what would you have done? Would you want to have hired a lawyer and to say a miscarriage of judgment, a mistrial has transpired? Would you want him to argue, they have not presented any evidence, but because of the love that God had for mankind, Jesus remained silent. And He went willingly to the cross to die for you and me. That's why Luke could record, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you think that God, when Jesus was up on the cross, when He was scourged by the Romans, do you think for a moment that God stood over in it, as it were, in a corner in heaven and wringing His hand and with an ugly grin on His face was chuckling because Jesus Christ died or was being punished? Do you think that's what He's talking about? Oh no, my friends, because it is something that is much more serious than this. Three times our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, He went about a stone's throw from the three favorite disciples and He fell upon His knees and He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now watch it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. On three different occasions, my friends, He prayed that prayer. Notice He said, if it be possible. Father, is there any other way? I know what I'm going to face. I know what's on the horizon. I know the pain and anguish that is in store for me. I know what must be done. Is there any other way? And my friends, I'm here to tell you that God the Father answered that prayer because in essence He said, there is no other way. There's just no other way that we can do this. And thus the idea that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The word please sometimes conveys the idea of determination. It denotes the idea of choice. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John? You remember that the Spirit descended in the form of the dove and from heaven they heard the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Man says that God was pleased that Jesus had obeyed Him. What did He obey? It was a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus repent? It was a baptism confessing their sins. Did Jesus do that? It was a baptism for the remission of sins. Mark 1 and 5. Is that why Jesus was baptized? Oh no. No. This is my beloved Son in whom is my determination, is my choice. He's the Son of God, not John the Baptist, but Jesus the Christ. That's the pleasure that He has under consideration here in verse number 10. It was the Lord's determination to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Did you get that? When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Oh, my friends, no wonder when Jesus was up on the cross, darkness was upon the face of the earth for a period of some 3 to 4 hours. Now notice, He shall see His seed. Physical seed? No. Spiritual seed. Notice here that the prophet said, He shall prolong His days. What's that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, Satan put Him in the sepulchre, my friends. But God did not leave Him there. He brought Him forth from the grave. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. that which God had determined, that which God had decreed, would prosper in His hand in Jesus the Christ, as He was King of kings and Lord of lords, head of the church, the Savior of the world, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and yet He was king as well as priest. He shall see the travail, verse 11, of His soul, and shall be satisfied. Not in a devilish sense, not in a sense of mockery that Jesus Christ suffered, but He saw the pain and the anguish and the ultimate death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and God was satisfied. He was satisfied with the offering that had now been made for the sins of the world. That's what He's talking about. Oh yes, my friends. He began at the same Scripture and preached unto Him Jesus. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Not the knowledge that Jesus had, the knowledge that He offered, the gospel of Jesus the Christ, my friends, that's what He's talking about. In Ephesians 4:5, the Apostle Paul said, there is one faith. Jude verse 3, he encourages his readers to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the knowledge that is under contemplation here. In Acts 6:7, the Bible says, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the knowledge that is under consideration here. Notice that He said, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify. You know what justification is, don't you? Righteousness. We use the English verb justify, but the noun counterpart of that is righteous. And so by His knowledge My servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil and the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I will divide Him with the great, with the mighty. Oh, my friends, you remember what He said in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should. Didn't say they would. They should. That's what God wants. He's not talking about the judgment, my friends. He's talking about our life here upon earth. And as we look at the beauty and the simplicity and yet the depths of the scheme of redemption, God is saying, this is what I've done for you. What are you willing to do for Me? The greatest love story that has ever been told, my friends, is pictured right here in Isaiah chapter 53. And we ought to look at it, and we ought to read it, and we ought to meditate upon it. Yes, the idea that is presented here. He was accounted among the great and shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because He has poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. My friends, when you meditate and contemplate upon what the writer is saying here in this language, this figurative language, it causes us to stop and to meditate. And I ask you this one question. This is what God has done for us. Gave us undeniable, irresistible evidence. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and salvation is ours if we'll just come to Him. And what was that I heard? I don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got other things that I need to do. I've got a job, I've got a business, and it takes all of my... I just don't have time. Oh, my friends, aren't you glad God the Father is not like human beings? Aren't you glad that God brought to fruition the greatest love story that has ever been told? The love that the sovereign ruler of the universe had for His fallen creature to give Him a plan, a scheme, a proof of, beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the Savior of the world. Then Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And my friends, that's what we need to do. Believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Creating faith in the heart of the individual, Hebrews 11 and 6. Leading you down the road to repentance, Luke 13 and 3. And confession with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then being immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've done that, my friends, and you've brought reproach upon the name of Christ, you need to make that right. If it's public, it needs to be in a public way. If it's private, take care of it between you and your God. But friends, don't go to sleep tonight with sin in your life. Always remember, Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Indeed, he did.